Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning, everybody. We have been in a series for the past few months called The Power of God, and just looking at different aspects of the power of God and different stories throughout the Bible that demonstrate the power of God, and then how we've seen it in the lives of some specific people in our church. And when I was going through like that and trying to figure out what aspects of that and stories about that, one of the things early in planning this series in the spring was the incarnation and God's presence. And so God comes to be a part of us in Jesus. But then I thought about just the idea of presence and the power of presence and what that means. And then it expanded out. And so I have a little bit of a trigger warning on this message in that I'm going to explain the whole story of the Bible in a Sunday. And so, if you've been here for a while, like I think we do this from time to time, or I do this from time to time, try and put all the pieces together, and so you're going to be familiar with it. If you're new, I might just run a little bit fast, and that's okay. We have a podcast, and if you're just new to all of it and it comes across in a different way, then I would encourage you to either listen to it again or grab lunch with me, because I'd love to hang out and spend some time with that. Talking to you about that. But so I stuck just thinking about presence and the whole idea of presence and like broadening that out and how we really have a presence problem. We have difficulty being present, like just in a moment to each other with God. We have a tough time slowing down and being present. So we have sayings like wherever you are, be there, and just have a hard time like focusing in the moment. And so I don't even have to explain that, because right now you're in here listening to me and your phone is in your pocket, and we have like a national epidemic of FOMO, and we think we're missing out on something, and the phone like is this instant, could be in a million different places at once. Like we get restless. And I'm usually the one that's up here or leading a meeting. And so when I'm not up here, or not like last week when Alan's preaching, or when I'm not leading a meeting, like I get it. We just have a hard time being in the moment. We talk about being scatterbrained because we have a hard time focusing on the thing that's right in front of us. We talk about loving the one you're with because we have a hard time just being present with the people that are right there in front of us. I had a friend who was he was an African guy, and he said, I'll never forget this. He said, "Jeff, you Americans are not human beings. You are human doings." Because we're always moving on to the next thing. And so we have problems being present with each other. We have problems being present just with our own person, and we have problems being present with God. I mentioned some of these statistics a few months ago. I gave a message where I talked quite a bit about this, but 47% of Americans feel alone or left out. Like we have an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. In Britain, they created a cabinet-level government position to deal with what they consider to be an epidemic of loneliness in their culture. Like it's a government spot, somebody to help them deal with loneliness. And so we, like a lot of us with our families, we struggle and scheme, and you have to fight to have dinner together around the table because we're pulled in so many different directions. We have trouble just being present with each other. Last week, a couple of my sons were doing a soccer camp down at Campbell, about 45 minutes south of here, and so we were all down there for the last bit of it, and we drove back together, and we had 45 minutes in the car together, and I felt like just taking the long way and getting lost because it was so great for all of us to be present with each other. I mentioned this stat a few months ago, that between, I think it was 1975 and 1995, the number of times that Americans had people over for dinner decreased from 14 times a year to 8 times a year, and I'm sure that's gone down since then. Like, we just don't take the time and make the space to be present with each other. We're doing summer suppers, and so we invited people into that, and a number of people signed up, and so my group has gotten two of our three suppers in so far. Good job, group. But they're people that have been at church for a while, and I just, like, I know them, but I don't know them. And so you sit around a table for a few hours, and I heard this morning, that one of their kids was like, they recognized my wife, but they were pretty sure I didn't go to the church. And so his mom said to him, no, he's the pastor. And the kid was like, no, he's not. And so we struggle with presence. We struggle with presence, like with our own self. You know, I read something this week about like the key to being successful is being able to deal with the reality that's in front of you. And like, and the toughness of whatever the reality is in front of you, instead of distracting yourself with something else, but just being present in the midst of whatever your situation is. And we struggle to be present with God. And we're here on Sunday to be together. We're the body of Christ. We're together and the Holy Spirit is with us. But we struggle for that. Someone, this is a few years ago, someone sent Pat and I a text. He's like, I triple dog dare you to get up on stage on Sunday and do nothing until the Holy Spirit shows up. And I was like, hey, I don't do well triple dog dares. Like, if you tell me the Holy Spirit tells us to get up and do nothing, I can do that. And B, the Holy Spirit's here. Like, theologically, that's true. The Holy Spirit isn't the problem. We are the problem. Can we be present enough and ready enough and available enough to what God wants to do? And so presence is a struggle. So I'm going to go into this thing about God and presence. And I'd say this, that presence is not a means to an end. It is a valid end. And I hope that makes sense. A lot of times we use presence with each other or presence with God as a means to get someplace else, but presence is an end. It's okay, like, just to be present and enjoy each other's presence. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Just be present with him. And that is an end. And I'll say this too, that I talk about presence, you know, in your own self and presence with each other and presence with God, but presence with God is the key to the other two. When God is present to us in the gospel, then we can be present to each other and present to the reality that's in front of us. And so I'm going to, the way that I've kind of split this up, just to give you some signposts for it, is that I want to talk about the barrier to God's presence in our life, the means to God's presence in our lives, and, the price of God's presence in our lives. And I'm gonna do that by spending some time on my whiteboard. And I know you can't see all of this, but it's going to be okay. Because the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end is about presence. And so you start in Genesis 1 through 3, and it's going to be about God's presence with us. And you end in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's going to be about God's presence with us. And so in the beginning, you've got a garden, you've got Eden. You know, you've got a tree, a couple trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says God planted a garden of Eden, a garden in Eden in the east. And he put the man who'd been formed and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God is present with us. We're with him in a garden and it's idyllic. Like, it's the way that things are supposed to be. You get to the end of the Bible and you get to Revelation 21 and 22 and you have this conversation about the new heaven and the new earth. And so, Matt, you can put that verse up. I'll read it while I'm writing. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. And God will be with them as their God. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. There won't be mourning or crying or pain. The former things have passed away. So just catch this. Presence, presence. It's all about us being present with God. And in the beginning, we're present with him. And in the end, we're going to be present with him. But there's a barrier to our presence that comes up quickly. And it's our sin. So he gives us this tree and says, don't eat from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a tree of life. You can live forever. And then this one, which really is a way of saying, hey, I'm God. I'm the one that gets what good and evil is. I'll give it to you as on an as-needed basis, but that's, you're not built with the capacity to handle that knowledge. And so don't eat from that tree. And when Adam and Eve eat from it, we talk about sin sometimes as like brokenness or like I slipped up or, you know, I made a mistake. That's not what it is. When they took a bite of that tree, and we would have done the same thing, and we do it every day, it was a gut-level rebellion against the God that created them. They were like telling God, we don't trust you. you don't love us. We're not going to obey you. We're not going to believe you. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And we, you and I do that every day, right? We do. And that's what they were doing, is rebelling against God. And that caused the presence problem between them and God, because they were saying, we really don't want to be in your presence. We want you to leave us alone. And immediately what happens when they sin is they have problems with their presence with God, their presence with each other, and their presence with their own self. And so it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And so they hide from God. They have covered themselves with fig leaves, and so they're hiding from each other. They start blaming, you know, God says, what happened? And Adam says, the woman you gave me, she did it. And so he blames God and blames Eve, but can't take responsibility for the situation when he is the one that bears responsibility for the situation. Like, he can't face the present reality of his situation. It's the same stuff. There's a barrier between them and God, a barrier between them and each other, and a barrier within their own person. They experience that shame. And so the presence problem happens immediately. Now, the story could have ended there. God could have left us alone with our sin and our shame to self-destruct, but he didn't. It says, the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? He starts pursuing us immediately. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And God immediately starts saying, okay, there's a barrier, but I'm going to take care of the problem. And in the curses, he talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and he starts talking about Jesus. And then he says, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So he took their fig leaves and replaced them with animals. He gave them a better covering, which is a predictor of what's going to happen with Jesus in the gospel. But then it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent man out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So catch that, presence. He kicks them out of the garden, puts an angel with a flaming sword so they can't get back in and eat of the tree of life, and then to be stuck with them in this condition forever. Like, there's a presence problem. He's going to fix it, but there's a presence problem. Years ago, I think the first time I ever preached this, my oldest were like 2 and 3 at the time, and I was home with them for a day. My wife is a nurse, and so she was working for the day, and it was a long day. And I had a blog at the time, and I remember this post. I put it up, this picture, and I titled it, do we have it? I titled it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I thought, every parent has had that day. I thought, man, if I was like God, and the first time these guys rebelled against me, I put them on the corner, you know, like, I'd be in jail on CNN. Like, was that really fair, God? But then I thought, you know, if they get to the age they are now, like 15, 16, 17 years old, and they're not willing to abide by the rules of the benevolent dictator who rules their house, or dictators in our case, like, there's going to be separation. We're just going to say, this doesn't make sense. You can come visit, but you can't live here anymore because it's my house. And that's what's happened. And it's just it's a lot deeper into things. But God has said, I'm God and you're not. And when we refuse to live like that, there's going to be a barrier to presence. And so sin is that barrier to presence. And the story of the Bible is, how do we overcome the consequence of sin and restore presence with God? And so I'll just blow through a lot of this stuff. The next big story is Noah, right? And my understanding of that story is, it's God saying, here's what happens if I just leave you alone with your sin. The world goes to hell in a handbasket and quick. That story opens with the line, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. We cannot fix the problem. So when God leaves us alone, we end up in a place of judgment because we can't fix the problem. The next big story is Abraham. And with Abraham, he comes and says, all right, now we're going to get this thing moving. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And he's talking about Jesus with that. He's going to create the Jewish nation out of Abraham. Jesus is going to come out of that nation. He's going to work with that nation to show us something about what it means to have a relationship with God and to show us the nature of our problem. But it's all moving towards taking care of the problem of presence. He gets to Moses. Now, Moses, Abraham has the family. They end up down in Egypt. They grow to this massive nation down in Egypt, and they're slaves to the Egyptians. And this is all a picture. We went through this a few weeks ago, but it's a picture of our relationship to the barrier, which is sin. And Egypt represents our sin, and we are represented by the Israelites, and we're slaves. We cannot escape it. And so God, in this picture, sends someone to deliver us from our sin. Well, in that story, you get some really key things that you absolutely can't read. But law, he gets the law. Moses gets the law on Mount Sinai when he goes out into the desert. The law is God saying, okay, it's almost like going back to the Garden of Eden. Here's how this is going to be set up. I'll be God, you will be the people. And as long as we both uphold our part of the covenant, we're going to be okay. And so he gives them, instead of one law, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gives them like 600 and something laws. They start breaking them before they even get down off the mountain. And so he gives them like the terms of their relationship, but he does that to show to them like, you can't possibly keep this. Your problem is bigger than you thought that it was. Within the law is the sacrifices, and so all the animals that have to be sacrificed. And that's a way of saying sin has consequences, and someone has to pay for those consequences. Someone's going to take responsibility for your actions. Either you're going to do it yourself, or the people around you will. Sin has consequences, and ultimately it's going to cost us life to not live in relationship with God the way that we're meant to. And so that sacrificial system, like, puts all that out there. And then he has the tabernacle. So, and this is amazing, all of its presence, right? God says, hey, Moses, make this tent. I want to come hang out and dwell with my people in a tent. God's willing to hang out in a tent to be with his people because he wants to be present with you so much. But the tabernacle is built in these extremely specific ways, and everything is a picture. And it, like, when you can go in and who gets to go in and what purification ceremonies they have to go in are super specific, because it's a way of saying like presence has conditions, and you have to meet the conditions before we can be present with each other. So I want to be with you, but there are very specific ways, conditions that have to be met for us to be present together. Now, all that's to point out like their problem is bigger than they thought it was. And after several hundred years, they end up going into exile. They have a presence problem again. He has brought them into that land, but then he kicks them out of that land. And the prophets keep saying, explaining what's going on. But even in that promising presence, in Isaiah 9, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which is a prophecy of Jesus, but Emmanuel means God with us. It's all about presence. And then we move to Jesus. So the only reason I put Jesus at the bottom is because I couldn't draw this whole thing straight across, and so I needed more space. There's no good reason for Jesus to be at the bottom. But Jesus comes, and this is how he's announced. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so Jesus is God present, dwelling with us. This word dwell is the same word as tabernacle. And so Jesus comes and tabernacles among us. Paul at one point says that like our flesh is like a tent. And so that's what Jesus does. He puts on flesh. He puts on the tent so that God can dwell among us in the person of Jesus. Jesus comes and says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. He is the only one that could live the way that we were made to live, fully human, fully God. He's the only one that got it right. And so he's the only one that can be the sacrifice that was needed to be made for our sins. And so like all those sacrifices were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus. The author of Hebrews says this: every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so he is that sacrifice. And if you are in Christ and have believed in him and have accepted what he has done for you, he has perfected those of us, and this is confusing, who are being sanctified, which is another sermon for another day, right? But he's perfected us who are being conformed to the image of Christ, who shows us what God made us to be. That guy in Hebrews goes on and says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near presence with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's done everything possible for us to know that we can be present with him through Christ. Paul, at one point, says in Romans 8, I'm sure that neither life nor death, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from presence because of what Christ has done for us. And so that first bit, like, there's a barrier to presence and the barrier is sin, but Jesus is the one that wipes out the barrier so that we can be present with God and have confidence in that. Now, my second way of putting that was the means of God's presence to us. And so there are two things that I want to talk about there. One is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, before he leaves, tells his disciples, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he'll be in you. And he talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. He told them not to do anything, to just wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you can go out and be my witnesses to the rest of the earth. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. So that tabernacle, that temple has been replaced by us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's here right now, and we're present with him. And so that presence has been promised. And so we talk a lot at church about, you know, just some things that you should do on a, because Paul talks about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so, like, there's something we got to do in that. We encourage you to spend some time with God in his word, reading the Bible every day, just a bit, you know, to hear from him. We encourage you to spend time in prayer, to spend time in worship, not just on Sunday morning worshiping, but lifting your soul to him, like, throughout the week, just some time in worship and time together, because those are a means by which the Holy Spirit is present to us. That's setting your mind on the things of the Spirit so you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And so he's present with us through the Holy Spirit, and he's present with us, through the church. And so the church is referred to in the Bible as the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's us together, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are the body of Christ. And so we, like, God is present to us through us. And honestly, it's why no serious Christian, you can't be a serious Christian and not be a part of a church, the church, in some way, shape, or form. And I know there's lots of ways, shapes, and forms of churches, and there's a lot of great churches. But you need the church, and the church needs you. Like, you're a part of the body, and so you got to play your part in that body. Now, we as a church have always emphasized this, like, so much from the beginning, or close to the beginning. It's been, we're a family of learners, lovers, and givers, you know, sent, reaching our neighbor to help them know and follow Jesus. We early, you know, worked through how are we going to do ministry, and people talk about programmatic versus relational. You can have a bunch of programs, or you can put people in relationship and see how God works through those relationships. And we pushed heavy to the relational side. Home groups were a huge deal for us at the beginning as a church. We started these things called journey groups that are now called core groups, but just three people getting together on a consistent basis to really press into each other's lives, because we didn't want you to be alone. And we believe that, like, that's how the church is the church. And so that's it. Like, you need to, like, God is going to be present to you through the church. The past few years, people have been from time to time telling me something that I don't think I caught up on at first. But they just said we don't have the same sense of community that we did when we started the church. They kind of were saying, like, we've lost that loving feeling in a certain way. And I'm like, nah, we're good. Because I know everybody, you know? Like, I know all of you to some extent. But not everybody knows everybody. And we just kind of lost a bit of that. And over the past few years, just certain things have happened that we've really, I've started to understand that. So we're at one service in part because God sent Jake to Nashville for some work training, but they met with this church that had gone through a similar season of feeling like they've lost a bit of something. And so what they did is jammed everybody in the room and just spent a lot of quality time together. And this has been good for us this summer. And so we're going to continue this into the fall. And there's a lot that goes with that. And we've talked to a lot of leaders about that. And we know there's a cost to it. But we just feel like this is where God has us right now. As a season, I've met a lot of people that have said, hey, I didn't even know that person went to our church. And I'm like, well, they've been here for like 5 years. And so there are things that God's doing through it. The other thing that where we're making some changes or going through a season is our home groups. And so I'm going to have Ken and Julie come on up and talk about this for a minute. But when we talked about this a lot, if you've been in any of our business meetings, we focused on three areas where we had a consultant tell us, hey, you need to get healthier in these areas. And one of them was home groups that we needed to get a little bit healthier in. So Ken, who's one of our elders, has had a team, and Julie's been a part of that team that has been meeting for several months now, talking about, like, what does that look like for our church?
Sure. So as part of this, asking the question, like, are home groups the right way to be together as a church? Because as Jeff mentioned, from the very, very beginning, we said we believe we ought to be together. There needs to be something more than just Sunday mornings. But the question was, is home group the right way to do it? Or could we do home groups better? So we formed a group to go out and kind of answer this question. So I'm going to ask anybody who is in the home group, like health group, to stand up if you're here. And I'm going to call off the names because as I go through this and as we talk about it, if you've got any questions, this is the group of people you should ask about. They've been meeting a lot. So Adam Wright, Dan Fitzgerald, Weston McManus, Emily Mitchell, Mandy Smith, Julie, Kim Harris, Laura Griffith, Sam Jenkins, Daniel Floyd. Jeff is on the team. I'm on the team. And then in the last couple meetings, Alyssa Botros has been joining us too. So a lot of those people are on vacation right now or back with youth. But ask these people questions if you've got questions about it.
So, yeah, as Ken said, we've been meeting for a while now just to assess where the church is at with home groups and if we should continue with them or what that looks like. So we started with a survey, which most of you guys filled out. And then we took the information from that survey and really started digging into the model of home groups and what we thought that should look like for our church. Now, obviously, there were some challenges, and each group had their own deals that they were working through and communicated in the survey. But we did see a trend that most of the groups were struggling with childcare, scheduling, and or just prioritizing their group, and then burnout. Both of the members, the people participating in the group, and probably more so the teachers, the people leading those groups day in and day out. We also noticed that, as Jeff was talking about, we do family well. We've always valued family. And so our home groups as individual units, we're doing family really well. You guys love each other, and that shows. However, we noticed some isolation happening with the whole church. So just as Jeff said, somebody might be across the room from you for 5 years, but you don't know who they are because you're really functioning at a high level with your home group, but not with the entire church. So that's where we started to kind of switch some things up. Get my notes here. And so what we're going to be doing, or actually why we're doing it first of all, is we want to give the teachers a break. We want to provide them with some training, some equipping, but also just let them catch their breath for a little bit. And also allow you guys to take a break for those who have been doing this day in, day out for a decade almost, some of us. We also wanted to establish a new rhythm that builds community, but it builds community for the whole church. And then once we've built that, then go in more to building unity and building family within the individual groups. So the main goal here is to unify the church, to bring everybody together so that you guys can meet each other and get to know each other and even form new relationships that you didn't have before. Did I leave anything out of that section? One thing.
So as you hear this, one of the things we found through the survey, though, is that we began it with asking the question, should we just get rid of home groups? And I think it wasn't unanimous, but I think the resounding question is home groups are great. Pulling people together in a community outside of this is just integral to the health of the church. So the goal, I'll share this, if you were in a business meeting, my wife said, if I kill home groups, she'll kill me. There were other people that said similar things. And so the idea isn't to kill home groups when you hear what we're about to do in the fall, but it is to help kind of establish a little bit of a rhythm and give a break in some ways to some people.
All right, so in the fall, this is what we are doing. We're starting September 8th, and we're launching a new rhythm for home groups. So that first, or what we're calling it is rhythms or seasons, that first season, we are really focusing on unity. And we're just calling that entire first season, oh, it's so pretty, unity. So we are going to offer classes on Sunday nights, 5:45. We really worked through that time. We've talked about everything lots of times. And so we're going to be offering, you can see some of them up here, a financial peace legacy class. You have to have taken the first financial peace class to take that. An intro to theology with Weston, precept, Titus and Esther with Kim, a parenting class with the Deckers. They are a couple from Hope who's been doing this forever. The Christ and Racial Reconciliation Group with Ryan and Whitney, the Church in the End Times with Ken. You do have to have taken the theology class prior to signing up for that. Starting Point with Jeff, Intro to Evangelism with Dan, and then Compassionate Christian Caregiving with Katie. So what we want to do today is put these... Sorry, too many papers. These cards in your hands. We have all 10... I think there's 10. I haven't counted, actually. I think there's 10 classes. And then what we want you guys to do today, not tomorrow or next week, but right now, today, get one of these cards. The team is passing them around. And just let us know which ones you're interested in. We don't have the space and or the ability to offer all 10 this very first time that we're launching this, but we do want to offer 5 of them. So it says on here... Please rank your top 3 classes. We're going to choose the 5 with the most interest, and then those will be the ones that are offered starting September 8th. And then in a couple weeks, you'll see an official email come out with how to register. And please register right away. We need to know who's interested and who's coming, and we definitely need to know if you have children who are coming, because the church is going to provide childcare for these classes. So we have to start planning that and figuring out logistics and all of that. But it's just an idea to get all of you guys here on a Sunday night together, unified as one, and to start equipping you and preparing you. And then after that, we're going to talk more about it. But after unity, we're going to go into... Oh, sorry.
So as part of this, just if you haven't heard, as a way of getting all of the church together all at the same time, the youth will be meeting at the same time. The children, as we've said, the church is going to pay for childcare. So childcare is free. You bring your kids. I mean, it's not really free. You're paying for it. You're just not paying for it right then. But the church is going to pay for the childcare. The Christmas play, Sam is going to go ahead and start practice for the Christmas play. So the kids will be in here practicing for the Christmas play. So it's a real attempt to have everyone in the church all at the same time, all in the same place, being able to, you know, experience life and experience church together.
And then after that, we will go into 2 more seasons, which we will unpack more later. But one being, we're going to shift from unity to community and get you guys back into home groups. And maybe there's new home groups that form out of unity after you guys have met one another and start hanging out and learn that you do like each other. And then we will also talk about this more. But then in the summer, we're going to shift to something called opportunity, a season of opportunity. But we'll be talking about all those things. If you have questions about anything that me and Ken said, everyone who's here from the home group team is going to be out in the lobby after service. So just come ask us what your questions are and what your concerns are and whatnot, or anyone on that list that Ken talked about.
One more thing, just in case it wasn't clear, during the fall, we're asking you, if you are in home groups right now, to kind of take a breather from home groups. We recognize that for a lot of people, being in home groups is it's a huge part of feeling connected to the church. So we don't want you to lose that. But if you're talk about it as a home group, maybe meet once a month for a social or some sort, but as a way of freeing yourselves to have the opportunity to come on Sunday nights, we're asking that you don't meet as a home group on a regular basis, like every week, so to kind of release that burden on you.
All right, so direct steps right now. Fill this out and then leave it in your chair. We're going to come get it after. We're done.
Thank you, guys. I just to reemphasize a few things I said and say a few more things. Like, we've invited Chosen Generation to be a part of this, and so I've had a few conversations with Kel, and we need to get him the list of classes. Over the next few weeks, we're going to have, either by video or up here, we've asked the folks that are teaching the classes for, like, in 30 seconds, say what this class is about, and then be available after service. So before we have registration, which I think starts the 4th, you'll have a chance to ask some questions or get a little bit more information about those classes. We need to figure out a way to do that with Chosen, because Kel is excited about that and sending people up for that class, and we're going to use some of their space. And so it's just another opportunity for our churches to do something together. As they mentioned, it's a chance to give our leaders a rest, and like our groups a little bit of a rest. We've been doing the same thing for 12 years. We probably should have broke up the rhythm like a while ago. And I know change is hard. We're asking you to trust us in this. And there are just things that we're going to be doing. The kids with the Christmas production at the same time. Our students going to be meeting here and at the same time, so we can kill several birds with one stone. And there's a lot of folks that are newer to church and have just never been a part of home groups. And home groups, for like, sometimes going to someone's house that you don't know can be like a little bit of a scary thing. And being in a class with people gets you a little bit familiar with them. And we hope that that will get some people to join a home group after they're done. So that is a part of just this means of God being present with us in the church. I'll mention a few more things about that and just the church. It's the body of Christ. You've been gifted to play a certain part in the body of Christ, and we need you to play your part in the body of Christ for us to be the church that we're supposed to be. And so you should be serving the church in some capacity, and we have, you know, plenty of places that you can serve. We've had a little bit of turnover on our tech team, so we need, you know, another body to help run the tech stuff. On Sunday mornings, we need some more folks in the children's ministry, the guest services team. They're just all over the place. If you're not serving and you're looking for a place to serve, come find me, Sam, Ken, one of the elders. Like, that's our job, is to help figure out how the body fits together. And we would love to sit down with you and figure out where the best place is for you to serve. And I'll say this too, like, the church is how he is, like, present to us as the church, but it's also how he's present to the world around us. And so we're the body of Christ to the people around us. So when we do stuff like Dream Center or the ministry called Lifeline we're getting involved with, or Pharaoh's Daughter that we talked about a few weeks ago, or the Smithfield Rescue Mission, like, that is how God is being present. Like, we're being the hands and feet of Christ to the world around us. And so we need you to participate in those things and to take part in them. And God's given us some fantastic opportunities to serve others, like, in his name, and really be him serving them through the church. And that's how that works. Now, at the end, you know, back where I started, that it's Revelation 21 and 22, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." And I'm going to finish this series in a few weeks with the power of hope and just what the Bible says about where things are headed. But that's where they're headed, that we're going to be in God's presence and things are going to be the way that they're supposed to be. And I'll just finish with the last. I said the barrier to God's presence with us and the means of God's presence with us, and just the price of God's presence. And so there is a price to presence. Really, I just wanted to point that out. There's a price to presence. The reason that we have an epidemic of loneliness in our culture is because we're not willing to pay the price of presence with each other. We're so distracted in so many different ways that we have a hard time just being present. The reason that we have a hard time being present in our own situation is because there's a price to facing the reality that's in front of you, you know? And that can be hard. And sometimes it's too, you don't feel like you have the means to face the reality in front of you, and you don't have the means to face the people around you. And the gospel changes all that. Like in Christ, you can face the situation that's in front of you because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In Christ, you can have the relationships that you're meant to have because the gospel tells you that you've been forgiven. And if you've been forgiven, then you best forgive the people around you because Christ has forgiven you. And it doesn't make sense for you to accept his forgiveness, but not offer that to forgiveness to the people around you. It makes everything possible. And ultimately, the price of presence was paid by God himself. He's the one that makes presence possible. Because the whole story is pointing to your problem is bigger than you thought it was. The solution is something you never imagined. And I'm the one that's going to come down here and pay the price for you so that I can be with you forever because I love you that much. That's the whole story of the Bible. And so the price of presence is ultimately what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if you, when I give a message like this, again, I think, man, there are people that have been here and I geek out on this stuff. I love seeing how the pieces fit together. And so if you've been here a bit, you've heard this before. But the pieces always fit together a little bit better. But if you're new to this stuff, like my hope, my prayer this week and this morning is that God would somehow show you the simplicity of this. That it's just not that hard. You've got a big problem. God loves you enough to fix the problem for you. You have to accept the solution that he's given to you in Christ. And so if you're new to this stuff and like God has been speaking to you in ways that only God can speak to you and like dots are connecting and lights are going off, then you need to accept what he's done for you, that he has paid the price for you to be present with him for now and forever. And when you do that and receive what Christ has done for you, the Bible says you move from death to life. He has perfected for all time that which is being sanctified, and that can be you. If you come before him and accept what he's done for you. So if that's you, man, let us help you. That's what the church is there for. You are a spiritual infant and you need spiritual brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that can help you get started with that. We're going to do baptisms in a few weeks. And if you've never been baptized, you should get baptized. If you consider yourself a Christian and you're walking with Christ, because that's what he tells us to do. And we would love to be a part of that journey with you. Father, thanks for your word, and thank you, Lord, that the story is, it's a long book, and it's a complicated story, but in another way, it's an incredibly simple story. We got ourselves in a mess that we couldn't get out of, and we're so hard-hearted and thick-skulled that you had to show us like a million different ways how much we needed you and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that as we come before you in worship, your presence wouldn't be a means to an end, but for a few minutes would just be an end. That we would enjoy the fact that we get to be in your presence, that we would rest in the reality of the love that you have for us, that you've shown us through Christ, Lord. And that we would just let you know how much we appreciate that and how much we love you. Pray this in Jesus' name.